seat. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service. Please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2 as well. That's on page 1174 in the Pew Bibles. And as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that you've given us the Scriptures. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this part of Ephesians, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like transformations? Do you like transformations? I think the TV viewing public does. The Biggest Loser. See a person who is overweight be transformed into someone who is a more healthy weight. Extreme Makeover. See a person's appearance change through a whole lot of surgery, exercise, and clothing. Backyard Blitz. See an overgrown jungle of a backyard be transformed into the kind of backyard that anyone would envy. Renovation Rescue. See an old and dodgy looking house transformed into something which looks shiny and new. And that's just four TV shows I've pretty much just come up with without thinking too hard. I could talk about TV ads. I could talk about infomercials. The list would go on and on and on and on about transformations. Today's passage is about the transformation of people. However, this transformation is an internal one as opposed to an external one. And today's passage has three parts. You've got the before shot, you've got the explanation or the how of the transformation, and you've got the after shot, what it looks like afterwards. Now today's passage begins with therefore. So we need to think a little bit about what has gone before in Ephesians. Remember, last week's passage was about salvation and how salvation shows the power of God at work amongst Christians. In today's passage, Paul is still answering the power question. Today's verses 11 to 22 run in parallel, kind of, with verses 1 to 10, but from a slightly different angle. Paul is still talking about salvation, but he's highlighting it from another perspective. The apostle starts off with a description of the Gentiles, and you know, it's not a very good one. Not in the sense that Paul is saying Gentiles are morally bad, but they're in a pretty sad state, because basically, they are outsiders. Have a look, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Did you see? In those two verses, there are five ways that the Gentiles, non-Jews, are outsiders. They're on the outside. Number one, they're apart from Christ. They're separate from Christ. They're without Christ. They have no relationship to Christ. Now remember, Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. So Paul is saying they have no relationship to the Messiah. This might seem a bit trivial, but what Paul is getting at is they have no genetic relationship to the Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Jewish Messiah. You might say, those sorts of relationships don't count. But consider our context. We can say that sort of thing because we live on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've had about 2,000 years of gospel preaching to to drum into our heads that genetic relationships aren't important for salvation. But the point is, back in the first century AD, tracing your ancestry back to Abraham was very important. Can we trace our physical ancestry back to Abraham? If you're not related to Abraham, then you're on the outside. Number two, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You weren't members of the people of God. And in Old Testament times, that's a problem, because that's where salvation was found. You needed to join up with Israel if you wanted to be saved. Number three, foreigners to the covenants of promise. Those covenants weren't yours. The great covenants that God made in the Old Testament with Abraham, with Israel, with King David. You were not parties. You were not one of the parties in those covenants. So you couldn't receive those benefits. Now, we know that God's covenant with Abraham did include the nations in that last section of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. But in the first instance, God's covenant was with Israel, or was with Abraham and with Abraham's descendants. It was a big deal to be God's people. If you wanted to be saved, you needed to be one of God's people. Remember our Old Testament reading today, Zechariah 8, that last verse. 10 men will grab the hem of the robe of a Jew and ask to hang out with him because they've heard that God is with him. If you want the favour of God, you need almost to get it by proxy from a Jew. Back then, God's people was basically structured along ethnic lines. Number four, not having hope. If you're outside the covenant, then you don't have hope. You haven't got any promises to claim. You have nothing, no blessings in the future to look forward to. There's nothing certain coming your way except for condemnation. And number five, without God in the world. No relationship with God. So that's pretty much game over. When you're out of relationship with the life giver, what sort of life is there? You were an outsider. When was the last time that you felt like an outsider? Steph and I flew from London to New York City, and we landed at JFK Airport, and we had to clear customs. And when we got there, there were about 10 open booths for the US citizens to go through. And wait for it, one for everyone else. So obviously our queue stretched back for quite a while. And while we were still lining up, another aeroplane landed, making the rest of the world queue even larger than it was before. It was pretty obvious at that point who was the outsider and who was the insider. It was pretty clear who belongs in this country and who does not belong in that country. This is what you were like on the outside. Paul describes the past so that they better appreciate the present. It's like what Paul spoke of in the first half of chapter 1. He showed how serious the human condition was, dead, helpless, powerless, to demonstrate the wonder of salvation, to show how gracious God is, to show how powerful God is. Paul does it again here in verses 11 to 22. The former situation of the Gentiles was serious. Gentiles, non-Jews, were without hope and without God. Remember, this describes the non-Christian Gentiles that we know. Of course, many wouldn't perceive themselves to be this way, without hope and without God. But the reality is, if someone is separate from Christ, then there is no hope. Then Paul introduces the present situation in verse 13. Have a look at that, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, from far away to near. That separation which Paul presented in that first part has been overcome. That separation is gone. Notice also the way that Paul puts it. Not you came near, not you brought yourself near. You have been brought near. Someone else did it. And the someone is there in the verse. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Christ has done it, and he's done it through his death. Paul's command here is to remember. Remember what you were so that you'll be thankful for what you are now. Remember how far away you were so that you'll be thankful for being brought near, so that you'll praise God for bringing you near. When you remember where you've come from, wouldn't that cause you to be thankful for what God has done for you? So how does this work? How does this bringing near work? Have a look at verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christ Jesus is our peace. Peace is more than just not fighting. The Cold War was still a war, even though it had the outward trappings of not fighting. Just because I'm not firing bullets at you doesn't mean that we are at peace. When siblings give each other the silent treatment, they are not at peace, even though there's no arguing. Peace is more than just outward tranquility. It's genuinely harmonious relationships. And notice that he himself is our peace. Not he brings peace, or brokers peace, or makes peace, however true those are, and they are. He is our peace. If you want peace, then you need to be in Christ. Jesus has made the two one. See, the big division in humanity is between Jew and Gentile. Remember, Gentile is just a fancy word. It means non-Jew. But Christ has made the two one. The distinction, as far as being saved goes, is gone. In Christ, there's one new humanity, and he's it. And he's done it by destroying the wall. The wall stopped the two from coming together, and Jesus has destroyed it. It's gone. What were you doing back in 1989? What were you doing back in 1989, assuming that you were born? I was in high school. One of the subjects I was studying was German. And so obviously it was extraordinarily interesting for us, our German class, when the Berlin Wall came down in that year. The wall divided Berlin into East Berlin and West Berlin, communists on one side, capitalists on the other. But the breaking and then subsequent removal of that wall signaled the end of the division. Two different cities became one city. How did Jesus destroy the wall? Well, Paul's talking about a figurative wall, and that's the Jewish law. Jesus destroyed that wall by abolishing the law. He's fulfilled all its requirements, and by his death, he's removed the condemnation of the law. And so the law no longer functions to divide up people into Jew and Gentile. That's gone. It's no longer in force. And the reason for this, well, there are two related purposes. Have a look. First one, creating one new man, making peace between Jew and Gentile. It's not a mixture. He hasn't made a mixture of the best of the Jew and the Gentile and said, you know, this is the one new man. It's a new category, the Christian. In Christ, there is a new humanity. You can still talk about the old ones, you can still talk about Jews and you can talk about Gentiles, but the important one now is Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, he or she is a new creation. Jew and Gentile are no longer center stage. Not that these categories cease to exist, people still continue in those categories, but Christian belongs to a bigger, more important category. I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean I'm no longer a Gentile. I'm still a non-Jew. I'm still ethnically Chinese. But as far as identity goes, Christian is the primary one. Second purpose. The second purpose follows on from the first, and it's reconciliation. It's an exchange of relationships, an exchange of a hostile relation for a friendly one. One of Steph's aunties and her grandfather don't get on. So when Steph was growing up and they had extended family dinners, that auntie wouldn't come along to the dinners. And so when Steph and I were figuring out the table arrangements for our wedding reception, we had to make sure that they were sitting in the right spot. Obviously, they couldn't be on the same table. That wouldn't make sense. That'd be a disaster. But the family tables were next to each other. So they couldn't be on the part of the table that overlapped. That wouldn't work either. They might bump into each other. And then they probably wouldn't want to see each other either. So there had to be as much distance between them as possible, and preferably have tall people in between so that they can't see each other. Now, after all that rigmarole, Steph's mum later told us that on that wedding day, Steph's auntie and Steph's grandfather started talking to each other. After almost 20 years of bad relationships, they were talking to each other. There was a change, a reconciliation. Christ has achieved reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man is complete. There's now peace between God and humanity. And it's earth-shattering sort of stuff. Imagine if there was reconciliation between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Hard to imagine. That would be pretty momentous. But the reconciliation that Christ has achieved is even bigger. It's also a dual-action reconciliation, Jew and Gentile, man and God. And in his death, he's put to death the hostility. So Jesus preached peace to both groups, because near and far, both need peace. Everyone's included. No one is already at peace. The gospel is for all, whether Jew or Gentile. The gospel of peace, that is peace between Jew and Gentile and between man and God, is for all. Is it okay to tell a Jew the gospel? Yes. Is it okay to tell a Gentile the gospel? Yes. Both are in desperate need of salvation. Remember last week's passage, the whole of humankind is in a dire state, dead, helpless, powerless. And an implication of peace is access. Paul talks about that in verse 18. We have access to the Father. I'm not sure if that really strikes you. You know, access to the Father. What's so good about that? What's so good about access? Well, compare this to the Old Testament. It used to be only the Israelites who had access. So, too bad if you weren't an Israelite. And then, not even every Israelite had access. You had to be in the tribe of Levi. But then, not everyone in the tribe of Levi could. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. But it wasn't just any son of Aaron who could. From Solomon's time onward, it was only a descendant of Eleazar. Only a very, very restricted number of people had access to the innermost parts of the temple. And even then, it was only once a year. In Christ Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. Notice the Trinity's in there. The Trinity's in the Bible. Don't let anyone tell you that it's not there. It's in there. We have access to the Father by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, whether you're a new convert or an old convert, You have access to the Father. That's what every Christian has, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So make use of it. Make use of that access. Come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Rejoice in the privilege of prayer. God Himself hears us and wants to hear us and answers us. And not just by yourself, although that is good, but also with other Christians too. Last section of today's passage, the aftershot. Before, how, after. This is what you are now. Look at verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Verse 19 declares who they now are because of Christ's work. And the words that Paul uses show the turnaround from verse 12. Not foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Not aliens, but members of God's household. You used to be excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now you are fellow citizens with the saints. Put your hand up if you had extended family dinners as you were growing up. You know, dinners with uncles, aunties, cousins, those sorts of things. Okay. You know how that goes. There's always the kids' table, and then there's the adults' table. And you know that the food on the kids' table was okay, but it wasn't really the good stuff. You know, it wasn't lobster, it wasn't prawns, it wasn't crabs. I mean, if you like seafood, it wasn't the really, really good stuff. But of course, one day I grew up. I graduated, you might say. I got to go to the adults' table, where the food was really, really good. Once excluded, now a fellow eater. That's what's happened. You were excluded, now you're in. In the final verses, Paul uses building imagery to show how they're related to each other and to Christ. Christians are one building. They've got the common foundation, the apostles and the prophets, the revelation of God. But more important than that, it's Christ Jesus who is the chief cornerstone. The household they are now members of rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. This one building is joined together or fitted together in Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she is not only drawn into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with other Christians. And Christians need each other. There are no solo Christians out there. And significantly, Paul describes us as a holy temple, a holy temple. Remember, temple's got lots of deep, deep Old Testament associations. It's the place where you meet God. It symbolizes God's presence amongst His people. It's God's dwelling place on earth. And that's now us. From before foreigner and alien to holy temple. And also, somewhat scarily, if people want to see God, there's a sense in which they should see God amongst Christians. And God dwells in us by His Spirit. Paul spoke about the blessing of the Spirit back in chapter 1. We know that God is amongst us because of His Spirit. But at a secondary level, we also know that God is amongst us because there are other Christians around us and with us. After all, who else could do this? Who else could transform dead people to alive people, outsiders to insiders, and then gather them together? Christians together are a holy temple, a dwelling place of God. That's the kind of building we are. So do our relationships to one another mirror that reality? The Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile and God and man. Surely this reconciliation flows over into our relationships with one another, and particularly amongst Christians, since we are one family. Be reconciled to one another. I don't know the history of your relationships with one another, but if you do have some sort of ill feeling toward a congregation member, then do something about it. Reconciliation of Christian brothers and sisters is more than just sitting in the same building without saying something bad about the other person. If there is someone in the congregation that you don't talk to or you avoid, then surely Christ's reconciliation means that the two of you need to sort it out. You don't have to be best buddies with everyone at church. That's not what I'm talking about. But you think that if Christ has done such a great work of reconciliation, then at the very least, we would see a willingness to work through past grievances, past hurts, and work towards forgiveness. God has transformed us from being outsiders to insiders through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were far away, now we're near. We've been reconciled, we have peace. God dwells in us by his Spirit, and we have access to the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that through his death, he has reconciled Jew and Gentile and man and God. Father, thank you that though we once were far away, we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Father, thank you for this great, great truth. Father, thank you for this great transformation that you've worked in us. Father, we pray that you would help us to live out that reconciliation. Father, please help us to make use of the access that we have to you. And Father, thank you that you dwell in us by your Spirit, and that we can be certain of your presence amongst us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing our final hymn.